with you came to my mind when you were sharing there, brother, about your testimony there this past week or whenever that was, the planting. What a friend we have in Jesus, and then take the name of Jesus with you is a practical application of that. If we can picture, brother, you being in the tractor there, getting ready to go talk to that man, and Jesus is sitting beside you, we're going to be pretty quick to say, hey, is there any way you'd come with me to talk to this man? But yet, like you were sharing, brother, sometimes we go through a lot of things and we forget that Jesus is wanting to come with us. He's wanting to help us through these situations. And I appreciate Brother John sharing that with you. That's why we need brothers. That's why we need wives. That's why we need children. You know, Daddy, have you prayed about this? Because sometimes we get caught up in the moment and forget that there is power in the name of Christ. A few years ago, I preached a message on conviction. I spoke in that message about three types of conviction: preference, personal, and biblical. And then some time ago, too, maybe a month or two ago, we had a sermon suggestion in the box that was along those same lines, the difference between personal convictions and biblical convictions. And then also on that sermon suggestion, it was more on the lines of how can we develop convictions. And so I've been kind of thinking about this and pondering this suggestion for a few months now. And thought maybe today I would try to address that. And so just a little recap of the message back in 24. And then maybe we could focus more on the latter part of that suggestion. And so the title of the message is Developing Personal Conviction. But to give a little recap, back in 24, this idea of preference, personal conviction, and biblical conviction . But before that, there's a foundation that does need to be laid, and that foundation is this: whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so if we can remember that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and use that as a foundation for this whole idea of conviction, use that as a foundation for what type of conviction, whether it is personal, whether it is preference, whether it is a biblical conviction, that we are called by God, and it should be each one of our desires, that everything we're doing is to glorify God. And so that could clear up a lot of things when we're trying to discern in our minds, what is what I'm doing? Is it something I'm doing because of what the Bible's teaching? Is it something I'm doing because it's something that I want to do? It can clear it up if we understand that we are to do everything to glorify God, even if we are eating or drinking. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so when we look at preference, once again, it's not going to be just a very flippant thing. It's just a preference. Now granted, if we're talking about chocolate ice cream, obviously. But what we're talking about here, when we're talking about our preferences, we're relating it to 1 Corinthians 10:31, that we're doing things to glorify God. And so our preferences are doing just that. It has our vision in mind. It has the future in mind. The things that we prefer are going toward that end. Often the difference between preference and personal does not involve sin. Often that's the case. An example of preference, and once again, too, preference can get a person in trouble because that's what you hear. That's just your preference. And when somebody says that's just your preference, what they're saying is you're pushing your idea a bit strong here. And remember, it's just your preference. It's not a biblical teaching. But rather, what I would like to see in my own life and everybody else's life, if the Apostle Paul was among us, we'd be pretty interested in his preferences. We'd be pretty interested in how he did things. Right? Does that make sense? We wouldn't say, oh, Paul, you're just doing that because it's your preference. Because we know it was Paul that wrote, I'm doing everything to glorify God. And so we could think of it that way, not meaning that we are going to do everybody's preferences, but we're interested in them. We're interested in learning. We got into that in 24. We're interested in how you do it. You see a godly family, a godly father, godly children, my ears are way open. And it's not just to, you know, what Bible verse do you use for your child training? No, I'm interested in how you do things. I like what I see here. I think it brings glory to God, and so I'm interested in your preferences. But an example that I used back then was working with your children. And back in the 1980s and 90s, out of Ephrata, Pennsylvania, that thing was preached hard. It was preached hard. And the reason it was preached hard is because the preference of working with your children was of a high priority. It was a very high priority. No, if you decide you're going to go work out of your home and go to work a 9-to-5, you're not sinning. It's not a sin issue. But that was pushed real hard back then. But it's a preference. We prefer to do this because we think it'll bring fruit. That would be an example of preference. And if we're doing it to bring God glory, I think it has quite a bit of value. If you go to personal conviction, sin can quickly get involved. An example of personal conviction, we'll get to it a little later as well, would be internet in the home. And so somebody has a personal conviction that I do not want internet in my home. Now we're getting a little bit stronger, are we not? They don't want that in their home. It isn't just a preference. It isn't a, I would like to see this. This is more of a personal conviction that they do not want it. And we're going to talk about the sin issue a little later. Our personal convictions are shaped. They are shaped and molded as we grow in our walk. And then the biblical conviction would be modesty. But if you think about those three subjects, if you were to draw them on the board here, and you had preference and a line here, personal and a line here, and then biblical, you can see that these lines here are just that. They're a thin line. They're a thin line, and going back and forth, if you look at modesty, modesty is a biblical conviction. It's a biblical teaching. However, modesty is done in many different ways. And all of a sudden now, this biblical conviction can kind of trail down through to personal convictions and to a preference, what you prefer. And so you can see that this whole thing needs to be in light of glory, bringing glory to God. When you think of conviction, is that a fearful term? Is that a fearful thought? What about if you hear this term? He is a man with conviction. What do you think of when you hear that? Does the thought, oh boy, this guy surely won't be any fun. He's probably a stick in the mud. Is that what thought comes to your mind? Or does it draw you, a man with conviction? Has some drawing to it. And maybe you think of Joseph, maybe you think of Daniel, maybe you think of the Apostle Paul when you think of a man with conviction. These were men of conviction. And what do you think of their lives? Do you think they were just boring sticks in the mud that said no to everything that was any type of excitement? Or do you think of these men as warriors that wanted to live a holy life, that wanted to perfect holiness? How you view that can often shape your convictions. It can often shape your life. In the world around us, they have this form of Christianity, but they don't seem to have conviction. Instead, it's more of a careless, it'll be fine. Oh, come on, lighten up. And that can be attractive to somebody that has spent their whole life underneath some type of restriction. You see how that gets a little dicey right there? And so just ease up, relax a bit. That tends to sound a bit more spiritual than a man with conviction. But I want to try to preach today on developing that personal conviction. And let's look at it. Let's try to convince through the Word of God that we need it. We need to have personal conviction. We need to have something within us that will give us a goal, give us a vision. And that the idea of conviction, the very idea, is to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That is the idea. We have conviction not to please this or that or these people. We have conviction because we want to perfect holiness. We want to maintain a holy life. In John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, it says, "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light." John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so we see in this, just finishing up the recap from 24, we see in this that God has given the light to every man, it says. Isn't that amazing? Every man, every individual is born with something within them that gives them a desire for good. Gives them a desire for good. And you can see it in your children. You can see it in people in the world. There is something within them that wants to do good. Now, we also understand that we can sear that. We can destroy that. We can corrupt it so bad that we actually become reprobate. And I know that's a controversial term, but we can become reprobate where we no longer feel that. We have seared this light. We have seared this conscience within us that we can do things that we never would have done before without even blinking an eye. Conviction definition, secular. In everyday language, a conviction is a deeply rooted, unshakable belief or principle that guides a person's behavior or worldview. So if we look at a secular definition, we can get some truth out of it, but we like to look at another definition out of the 1828, and it says here, conviction here, it's the act of convincing or compelling one to admit the truth of a charge. You can think of that, a conviction, like in a court process, you're convicted. The act of convincing of sin or sinfulness. The state of being convinced or convicted by conscience. The state of being sensible of guilt, as the conviction of a sinner may be temporary or lasting and efficacious. By conviction, a sinner is brought to repentance. By conviction, a sinner is brought to repentance. Men often, this is the finish of the 1828 definition, men often sin against the conviction conviction of their own conscience. And I want us to think about that. Men often sin against the conviction of their own conscience. And it's a tremendously interesting statement. We all here would probably agree that if we had no conviction, we would be, like it says in Ephesians 4, simply tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And the question I would ask is that what we want? That kind of careless, it's okay, relax a bit. That has that tossed to and fro feeling. You're easily persuaded. And if you were to develop a character for your life, is this what you would do? I want to be somebody that's kind of easygoing. It's okay. And I can be easily persuaded. I think one thing one minute, and next thing you know, I'm thinking something else. All it takes is a good argument, and I'm convinced of something else. I'm this way one day, another day, I'm a different way. Or do we want to be a soldier of the cross with deep conviction, with an eye set toward our Lord Jesus? And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking of possibly, just my own thoughts here, three ways that you could be. A man that throws his convictions around. He causes strife with it. Becomes very critical and very negative. Can we relate to that? So he takes these convictions and he kind of uses them as battles, as fighting weapons. And it causes strife and contention. He gets very critical and why not and this. That's one way. Another way would be that you just let everything fly. Every man does what's right in his own eyes, likes to be flexible and carefree. Or we can be a humble man that walks with God, loves, blesses, cares, hates sin, and loves holiness. I think we all know which one of those three God is wanting us to be. And as we connect more and more, deeper and deeper with God, our convictions are going to go deeper, and these convictions are going to help guide us, just like that first definition. They're going to help guide us. But let's go back to this. Men often sin against the conviction of their own conscience. I wonder if this could be our answer to the what's wrong with it attitude. Or the but is it sin? These are things that we hear. What's wrong with it? But is it sin? I've heard that many, many, many times. But is it sin? Okay, Benji, I understand that, but is it sin? And I wonder if this isn't the answer to that. Men often sin against the conviction of their own conscience. And let's go to the Bible here in Romans chapter 14. Let's turn to Romans 14, verse 21, and read a few verses out of there and see if we can't tie this 18:28. Men often sin against the conviction of their own conscience with the scriptures here and build on it a bit. Romans 14, verse 21, it says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Another way you could read that last verse there, the last part of 22, happy is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he allows. So you have a picture here of a man that is doing things and feels no condemnation for it. That is a happy man. He is not condemned or convicted in his own heart for the things that he's allowing to happen. And then verse 23, it says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. And that is as strong as we get. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is cutting right down to it. And to build a case on this a little bit more, let's ask this question. Who is giving the conviction? Who's presenting the conviction to you? When you do something and you feel bad about it, where is that coming from? Would we all here desire that to be coming from God? Would we all say that we want God speaking in our lives? We want God speaking in our thoughts and our actions. We all would say yes to that. Now, we have to admit that maybe it isn't that way. Sometimes greed will come in and start convicting. Sometimes your reputation will come in and start convicting. Sometimes the love of the world will come in. But we all would admit that we want God to do it. We want God to do it. And so what it's saying here then is simply this. Philippians chapter 3, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So Paul is saying this. God is promising to be with you, to walk you through it, to speak to you, to talk to you, to direct you. That's what God is committing to doing. To his children, that's what God is going to do. Let us be this minded. Let us be perfect. But if you're anything other than that, if you're anything otherwise minded, God is going to reveal it to you. What kind of assurance is that? You walk with God, and if you walk wrongly, God will be there to remind you of it, to speak to you. And so how important is it then? You can call it whatever you want. You can call it conviction. You can call it the Spirit of God. You can call it whatever you want. We're calling it conviction here today. But it's saying here that if you go against that conviction, and guess what? It's not a Bible thing. Whether you eat or don't eat, it's clear. Have it to yourself. You can do either one as long as what? As long as you're walking in the Spirit and pure in it. As long as you're not going against the conviction of God. If you have conviction not to eat and you do eat, it says that you're damned, it says. It's super strong. It's super strong, but he's saying this because what you're saying is you're not walking. You're not walking anymore in faith. When God's with you and God speaks into your life, you know, you shouldn't have said that. You know, you shouldn't have done that. And you still do it. You are no longer walking in faith. It's what it says here. Because he eateth not of faith. And then remember, whatever is not of faith. So that whole thing is, you follow that connection. God speaks, we say no. We say no to walking in faith, which means it's sin, which brings damnation. So the idea of what's wrong with it doesn't work. Does that make sense? It doesn't work. What's wrong with it? Well, I don't know. What is wrong with it? You tell me. Is God convicting you in this area? Is God bringing this to your attention in maybe more ways than one? And we'll get to that in a little bit. Is there something? Why are you asking if something's wrong with it? It sounds like maybe I would never ask you what's wrong with mowing my yard. But if there's something now a little bit odd about what I'm doing, maybe I'll just roll with this a little bit. Maybe I'm mowing my yard in a very, very, very nice way. And I see people doing all kinds of things out there. And a brother comes and says, why are you mowing your yard all these zigzags and Z's? And what's wrong with it? Well, what's happened here now is all of a sudden conviction has come and there's been some resistance to it. There's a defense that goes up. So God uses a brother to bring something to your attention, and immediately
What's wrong with it?
And it's saying here that you're rejecting walking in faith. You're rejecting walking in faith. So you can say it very simply like this. God reveals, we walk in faith, no more, no less. Very simple. This is what walking in faith is. You hear about it, walking in faith, a walk of faith, a man of faith. But what does it mean? It means that we're walking, letting God guide us. We're walking, letting God be a director in our life. The Fishers in their CD, they sing that song, "There is a light guiding me." I like that. There is a light guiding me. Is that how we live our life? We live our life lit up. We live our life, no guilt or condemnation. If somebody comes up and says something, praise God, that's the light. That's walking in faith. I walk in this beautiful light. And I'm excited about it. And guess what? Sometimes I might walk out of it. But he'll be there. I guarantee it. He promises it. He's going to be there to tell me. God shall reveal even this unto you. And we see it in the Bible all through the book of Acts, all through the New Testament, God directing his people. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, look at all these examples, but they're walking in faith. Go here, go there. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But we just got this church going in Antioch. We just got the ministry established. It's a growing church, and many are being converted. No, you've got to go. Paul, his motto is, there's a light guiding me. I was going to go here, but I didn't go here. Why didn't you go there? Because God said I shouldn't. Does that seem a little spiritual to you? Does it seem a little weird to you? Do people receive that? What are you doing that for? Because God wants you to. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you live your life without the light guiding you, that means you're not walking in faith. We just read that means it's sin, and it's saying here that it's impossible to please God. You can't do it. You can do a lot of things right. You can do a lot of things that look good, but if you're not walking in faith, if you're not walking by your conscience, the convictions from God above, you're not walking in faith, and you can't please God. Another thing that this whole idea shatters completely is this thought. If the Bible doesn't say it, then I don't have to do it. It completely shatters that idea. Because we're walking by faith. We are men and women of faith. Our life is based off of our faith in God. Our direction, the things we do, the choices we make, as we heard in the children's lesson, based off of our faith. If you read in the New Testament about Balaam, it isn't very good. It might be, probably not, but it might be the worst. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What did Balaam do? Balaam simply wanted something, and there really wasn't anything wrong with it. He was asked, he was summoned by the king, he was simply going to follow the king, but God said no. But Balaam wanted to. So the light says no. The conviction says no. The Spirit of God says no. But he didn't heed to that. And Balaam's life was a mess. And once he decided to keep walking but not in faith, we know what happened. The devil used him in a mighty way. And it caused so much destruction in Israel. So much destruction. But how do we do it? How do we I believed, and I could be wrong, but I believe this was the heart of the suggestion in the sermon box there. We have a group of young people here that are wanting to walk with God. How can we develop personal conviction? And there's us that are older. Are we wanting more? More holiness? And I'll just say, back to the Bible doesn't say it. We all want a deep walk with God. There's nobody here that would say any other way. We all want a deep walk with God. But really, in actuality, you're going to know if you want it or not by your actions. Is that right? You're going to know, your wife is going to know, your family's going to know. When you say, I want a deep walk with God, it's going to show through your actions. It's going to show through your life. But if it's all just about what the Bible says, you know what we're doing? We're doing exactly what Paul said not to do. We're making this the letter of the law. Now, we know that this is not just a book, don't we? We know that this is way more than just paper and ink. We know that this is Christ. This is the Spirit of God. This has power behind it. It is not just a law. And I find it interesting, but if you take it as that, and you don't take it as the living word, you're never going to be able to develop these personal convictions. And I want everybody here to know that that is a tremendous encouragement. That is a tremendous encouragement. You can go to the Quran. You can go to a lot of different religions and find the letter of the law. Do this and you shall live. It's how the Torah would be. But we have something far greater. We have a light guiding us. We have a spirit-infused word. We have power behind it. When we read and we don't understand, we have God wanting to expand it in our minds, wanting us to live it out, wanting us to make it practical. It's the living word, and it should encourage us that the Bible is alive. It should encourage us that we don't have to just make sure that we're fulfilling every single thing in here. You know why? Because it's our heart. It's our heart to glorify God in all that we do. And God is going to breathe through His Word. The idea is holiness, purity. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Galatians 5, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Galatians 3, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's just me and my Bible is not a Christian statement. Where does the Bible say I can't do that? It's not a Christian statement. We walk in the Spirit and the Spirit guides us. The Word of God absolutely guides us. The Spirit of God guides us and the church guides us. Are we allowed to say that? That those three things are beautifully working together in harmony to guide us, each one of us. The brotherhood, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. It's a package that's designed to make you and I joint heirs with Christ and spend all of eternity in glory. But what happens if we do two of those and not the third? What happens if it's, and you hear it, what if, happens if God said, I'm sorry, but God told me. But the brotherhood's not agreeing with it. Does that work? Should that send an alarm out? What if you said, I'm sorry, but God told me? I've had many conversations with people that were directly disobeying the Bible, and their response was, but God told me that I could remarry. God said it was okay to do this. And to bring him glory. And never does one trump another. Never does one say, you know what? I'm sorry, but I'm out of here. Because God told me this or God told me that. An example of the letter of the law. We'll go back to biblical convictions over here. The Bible says that we should be modest. But if that does not leave these pages and get into your heart, it'll never work. It'll never work. And that's how it is going to be in all of life. It'll never work. If you want to just try to get by and do just the bare minimum, what the Bible says, I want to do just enough to get in. And you know, to be honest, walking on the line is okay. And we see people that do that. There's a line here, and maybe this is a deep drop-off, and people live their life on the line. They live their life always just right to the edge of what they believe is allowed. And there's no lightness there. There's no conviction there. There's no walking in light. There's no desire for holiness, no desire to, I don't want to be anywhere near death, anywhere near sin, anywhere near offense, anywhere near offending a brother. I don't want anywhere near it. I want to be back here where there's wonderful, marvelous fellowship with God and with one another. It's not walking in sunlight. All of my journey. It's a beautiful song, walking in sunlight. If you're walking in sunlight, that's how that works. It's only when you're walking in the darkness that you start getting close to places that can hurt you. Who here wants to be close to the edge? How many people believe they're going to be safe when they're close to the edge? And you can tell a bunch of stories about that. But it's interesting, but the definition of this is actually legalist. You become a legalist. Just doing the bare minimum, what the Bible says, and not letting the Spirit of God deeply convince your heart of what you believe. And you can see it. Why is it that people would wear a little small covering on the back of their head? Why do they do it? They do it because the Bible says to do it. They're doing it to check off 1 Corinthians 11. They don't want to get to judgment and God say, you didn't cover your head. Do we really believe that's going to work? To be a man of the law, I do it because the Bible says it, but it's not in my heart, so at the bare minimum. Carnal music, but it's Christian music. They're singing about Jesus. But it's carnal music from carnal people. Yeah, but it's not walking in light. It's not walking in light. It's being a legalist, living at the very edge, just doing what you think is good enough. And that's why in Matthew chapter 7, the whole Lord thing is because they've convinced themselves that they're okay by the Bible standing, and now they're going to convince God that it's okay. No. I had it right here in the back. Yes, I did. You didn't see it, God, but there was a little covering back there. No, that music, I know it might have had all these different things that were a bit challenging to us as a family, but it did talk about the blood of Christ. And we start to convince God. Living by the letter of the law. People that live this way and ignore conviction, ignore the Spirit of God working in their life, the Bible says, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Oh, I would never do that. But the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke. And I've seen it, I think, twice in the last week or two. People with a strong conviction off of a letter of the law, but nothing in the heart. It's a book that's alive, and this idea of it's not in the Bible is nonsense. Because the creator, the author, is the one that's guiding our life. But I think when we make it that, we miss the meaning that's in the Bible. And we miss the heart of God. And I was thinking here recently just the idea of how can we test that? How can we test if we're not just blindly, or maybe not even blindly, but set on obeying without it getting in the heart? And I think one way we could do it, we could test ourselves, is when you're trying to, not sure what the word would be, not argue or defend, but when you're talking about a piece of scripture, when you're conversing with somebody else about a piece of scripture, what are you trying to accomplish? That's just a good little test. Are you trying to accomplish a little more liberty for yourself? Or are you trying to accomplish holiness? And sometimes I'll be discussing something with someone, and we'll be talking about a piece of scripture, and then I'll just say, now let's just step back and look at this. What you're trying to do is justify sin in your life. It's very clear. And you're upset with me because I'm trying to lift up a standard of holiness. Do we see the difference here? Do we see what we're trying to do? We're trying to use the Bible, to justify things in our life that are not right. And it's pretty easy to see sometimes. And you can go to Romans 7 and have a field day. If that's what you would like to do. The Bible says, take things out of context. A couple days ago, I needed to go up into Michigan for Mums, pick up a load of flowers up there, and I left shortly after 5 o'clock in the morning. How would that have went if I'd have pulled out of my driveway knowing one thing? Michigan is north. How would that have went? I pull out of my drive knowing Michigan is north, and so anytime I have a chance, I try to make sure I'm driving north. I don't really know where I'm going. I don't know where these Mums are at. I just know that they're in somewhere in central Michigan. How well would it go? You know, there is a chance I would get there, but it's very slim, and it would be very laborious to get there that way. But I didn't do it that way. Instead, I looked at several different routes to get me up there. And I found the best one. I found the best route, what would get me there in the quickest time with as little of stress as I could have. And then I started heading up north. Something was in my ear telling me exactly where to go the whole way. In 2 miles, turn left. And so I was able to enjoy this trip up to Michigan, trusting in this GPS system, trusting in this voice in my ear. I was able to look at the landscape. I was able to worship the Lord. I was able to think on things. I was able to do a lot of things, trusting that I was going in the right direction. And you know, there was times where I got distracted. And the voice told me that I missed a turn. But it was pretty simple because all I had to do was turn around. That's all I had to do. And I might have missed a minute or two. I had to turn around. It's a beautiful way to drive, and it's a beautiful way to live your Christian life, walking in the light, walking in the conscience of your own heart. You have a heart that's set toward God, a heart that's set toward the Word of God, the living Word of God, and God is directing you. And there's sometimes you might miss the still small voice of God, but He's right there. No. You need to turn around. That isn't going to go well. Turn around. Can we get this in tune with God as we travel the roads of life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. We must be in tune with the voice of God. We must be in tune with the word of God. We must be in tune with the brotherhood. It must permeate our being. We are listening to that still small voice, and we are committed to following it. And we're committed to asking questions. Lord, is this expedient? Lord, is this profitable? And the idea of developing personal convictions, and I think the reason why it's personal, and we're not saying biblical convictions, because this is something that you own. You own this conviction. And yes, it's because of God. It's because of the direction you're going. It's because of where you want to go in life. It's because of the Word of God. It's because of all these things, but it's something that you own. It's personal, and you are sticking with it. And you're wanting so badly to hear from God. And you know what? It might not say in the Bible that you should turn left here, but God's going to tell you. It may not say in the Bible right away what you should say to the neighbor where you drove on his yard, but God's there prompting you. And young men, young sisters, if you want to develop strong personal convictions, you need to heed to the voice of God. You need to listen, be listening for it. You need to be desiring it. You need to have lots of meditation and times where you're connecting with God. And the stronger that connection gets with God, the clearer that voice will be. But the further it gets, the busier life gets, or the many times that you shun the conviction, you justify it away, the more distant it becomes until, as we heard, you're not walking in faith anymore. You're not walking in faith anymore. God, I want you to guide my life. I want to live by your word. I want to live by your direction. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. I love that. I love that passage. Paul's saying, I am pure. I am pure. I could go right now into a bar and share God with somebody at a bar table. I could do it. I could do it with the Spirit of God in my life. All things are lawful because my heart is right, because I'm doing it out of a pure heart. However, there are things that are not going to be expedient. There are things that are not going to be the best. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses. I like to read this. If you could try to follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 1. In light of this subject. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11, it's amazing. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Those things were done for us, as an example for us. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. In other words, remember this. The cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, if we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, let that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For what is my liberty, judge of another man's conscience? But if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I pleased all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It says here that all things edify not. And what the word of God is doing here, what this passage is doing, what the apostle Paul is simply doing here, is he's trying to shape the way that we think. That's what he's trying to do. Trying to shape the way that each of us thinks. It's all or it's not. How to develop a conscience, how to develop conviction in your own life, you have to always say yes to God and always say no to the flesh. You have to look and discern things that are complicated. Remember, we have a light guiding us. Things are a little bit complicated. This probably isn't sin either way. But is it going to edify me? Is it going to edify? Is it going to bring edification to me? Is it going to bring glory to God? And we choose the one that does. Choices we know have consequences. Life is full of them. In this word of God, the Spirit of God is trying to shape how me and you think about life. The Christian life is not about not sinning. It's about holiness. A life that is all about making sure that you don't sin is a miserable life. It's a miserable life. addictions or a careless, carefree attitude, should they be using the internet? We remember the internet is not sin, right? But we know that it's dangerous and it can lead to sin. It can destroy a person. It has its thousands, probably its millions. So somebody that is weak, that is struggling, that is having a hard time hearing the voice of God, should they use internet? Now the answer to that question is simply this. Do they want to stay where they're at? Or do they want to grow? That's the answer. If they're wanting to grow in this conviction, they're wanting to do things that are expedient, they're wanting to do things that do edify them, they're going to say, no, I'm not in a place where I can handle this. I need help with this. Well, maybe let's just ask the question, what's wrong with it? Sinful material on the internet. Filters can take that out. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. A time waster. The Bible says to redeem the time. Or what we're using it for is not expedient. It's not spiritually profitable. And so let's just talk about this. And I can talk about this because I understand this. In other words, this is something I, just like everybody else. How many of you in here, don't raise your hand, have sat down in the evening and wasted an hour on the internet? Don't raise your hand. Instead of maybe reading something profitable, praying or reading your Bible or building relationships with your family. So what we have here is this. We have a potential for this internet to waste valuable time. Maybe we're not going to get into sin, but the internet is going to not be profitable to us spiritually. Maybe it will help in some other way, but spiritually it's probably not going to benefit us. But there is a major draw to it. There's a major draw. And guess what starts to happen in your mind? There's a light that starts to talk to you. Is that profitable? Is that beneficial to sit down there for that hour? And now you have a choice to make, don't you? It's that light wanting to guide you. How do we build personal convictions? It's by listening to that light. And so we say no. And we start doing something that's edifying and profitable. And you know what? It's not over yet. The devil is still, or the forces of darkness are still trying to draw you away from things that are edifying and profitable. Things that would build his kingdom. So maybe you go on and you look a few things up. Maybe, I'm not saying you can't look things up, you can't learn from the internet. I'm just trying to talk about this light that's coming into your life. And I hope you've all felt that. That light that's saying, this is not what you should be doing. But you know what? Maybe you just give into it. You give into it and you don't get your Bible. It stays where it is. And afterwards, you feel bad, don't you? You feel guilt. That's the light. That's the Spirit of God trying to work in your life, trying to keep you sensitive to his drawing. But you can see how easily we can spurn it. We can easily spurn it. The next thing you know, we're doing it 2 hours an evening. And just out of curiosity, I looked up, and in America today, internet or screen time outside of work snapping at our siblings. We're disrespecting authority. And you know what it's called? It's called not walking in faith. But it's called sin. That's what that is. And I understand it. I understand you can still have that form of godliness and deny the power, but who wants to live there? Who wants that? Who wants to put on the cape dress and put on the covering and put on the button-down shirts but have no power in their life? Doing all the things that they think the Bible says, and you know what it is? It's living on a hope. I hope I squeeze in. I hope I make it in. It's a miserable way to live, and I guarantee it'll be a miserable way to die. And it'll be a miserable way to spend all of eternity trying to slip through on the bare minimum. And Paul is saying, I will do anything to keep my body in subjection. I'm not going to give in to those temptations. I'm not going to give in to this and this and this. You know what? It may be lawful, but it's not expedient. And the conviction of God is telling me not to. And we have young men and young women that are fervent for the Spirit of God because they're saying yes to God. I have no interest in that. I know others do it. I'm not saying you can't, but for me, it isn't going to work. For me, it isn't going to work. I want to walk with God. I want to take the name of Jesus with me. And when I get in tough spots and I make mistakes and I go past the wrong turn, I want God to be with me, walking me through it, holding my hand, giving me direction, giving me wisdom. James says, ask for it and he'll give it to you. You know, when I find myself doing that, you know what I think? What did it gain me? Did I find cheap calves on Craigslist? No, you usually don't. What did it gain me? I wasted an hour looking for this, or I wasted an hour researching this topic. Was it expedient? And I praise God for that sickening feeling you get. It's a God that doesn't want to let you go. It wants to keep you. Wants to keep you sensitive. Wants to keep you tender. And sin is a brutal thing. And it calluses your heart. It makes you hard. It makes you angry. It destroys relationships. And all of a sudden, we're not praying anymore. You know, I'm just not. I'm not praying anymore. I hardly crack my Bible open. I used to get up every morning at this time, and now I just find that I'm always sleeping in. I never have time for this and never have time for that. It's because the light of God is pulling away. There's separation that's happening. I just had to think this morning. You know, I hear that. I have all these children around me, little children. It's so easy for me to do my own thing. But I could be holding a child. You know, God wants me to change. I understand it's easier to do it your own way. I understand it's easier to just go your own way. And it feels more fun and exciting. But God is wanting to guide us in the way of righteousness, in the pathway of holiness. And if you want to develop a strong walk with God, listen every time you can. Listen every time you can and say yes every time you can. I forget who it was, but somebody recently just said, sometimes it's good just to go to bed. I want to finish here in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the message, brothers and sisters. Right there it is. Present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. A holy, acceptable sacrifice to God. And that's just a reasonable service. You want to develop personal conviction? You want to know how to develop personal conviction? Don't be conformed to your flesh, your fleshly desires, the things of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. continually, habitually say yes to God. It's a light that you're, it's a life walking in light, walking in sunlight.